want to extend my word of welcome to each one here this morning. Certainly glad to have you present. Hopefully the things that we're about to look at and study, you will find beneficial to you in your walk with God. The song we just sang is an amazing song to me. And I may get some of these facts wrong, but the basic premise of the man that wrote that song was, I believe he had just lost his whole family, his wife and children, I believe. He'd lost some very close family members to him in a horrific incident. And he wrote that song. This morning, I want us to look at the topic of money and kind of transitioning from what I just talked about into money. And we're going to talk about these things as we get into here. The idea of, you know, are we content with where we are in our lives? And that man, and this Mike had no idea I was talking about this, and it just dawned on me as I was there, and really we're going to get into contentment later in the sermon, but it just amazes me that here he wrote that song when that happened to him, yet he was basically saying, hey, here I am in this factor, this stage of life, which is happening to me, and it's okay because of God. But we want to talk about money, and money is one of those topics that actually I feel like we talk about fairly frequently in Bible classes. It will come up a lot with different passages and verses talking about material possessions. Of course, money we use to gain material possessions. So we look at those type of things rather frequently. And God knows us really well. And God knows that money is one of those things that we're going to struggle with in our lives. I know certainly I'm now 38 years old, and I have been earning money in some way, shape, or form since I was very young because my parents, in their great ability, gave me a dollar allowance a month. So you and the audience children, just think about that if you have an allowance, and my parents gave me a dollar a month. But I understood money from a pretty young age and wanted to earn money and have money. We'll get into that in a moment too. And God knows that these are things that we are going to think about. These are things we're going to dwell on. These are things, again, we're going to struggle with, potentially be a major stumbling block in our lives. And it's no coincidence, then, that we can see, as it's up on the screen, the amount of times that the word money or indications like possessions, goods, wealth, the idea of being rich, these are found in the New King James Version. But the idea stands that God knows us really better than we know ourselves. He does. He knows us better than we know ourselves. In Psalm 139, David goes into that. He goes into the way that God knows him. He says, you've searched me. You know me. And in Matthew 6, verse 8, we're told there that God knows what we're going to ask for before we ask for it. And the point of this slide, don't worry, it's not that we're going to look at every single one of these passages. The point is just that if God has given us so much information about this topic, it should be something that I need to really think about. It's something that I need to say to myself, what is God wanting me to know about this subject? So what is God wanting us to know about money? Now, there are many different things we could get into. Time is not going to permit us to list every single thing that God wants us to know about money. But I have picked out three things that I want us to look at this morning that I think are fundamental things in regards to money and how God wants us as Christians to live our lives with money involved in our lives, how he wants us to do that. So we're going to look at three things. And the first one that God wants us to know, I believe, fundamentally about money is that it's okay to have it. It's okay for you to earn money. It's okay for you to have money. I'll be honest, this was a struggle for me at certain points in my life. Because I'm like, I think it would be easier. I even made this point in Bible class. Murray was teaching, I'll never forget it. I made the point that, hey, it'd be a lot easier if I went and was a pig farmer and I didn't have any money. Instead, I just bartered pigs for what I wanted. And Murray said, I think you're missing the point, Aaron. And I was quite a bit younger. And he was right. I was missing the point because, you know, we can get into it here in a little bit too, that you can have money or not have money, and you can still have greed and lust for money and want money whether you have it or don't have it. It's a frame of mind, and that's really what we'll get into later. But it's not wrong to work. In fact, quite the opposite. God wants us to work. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11. Here we simply see, it says, Aspire to live a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. 2 Thessalonians 3:12 is another passage here, having quite a bit to say about work. In verse 10, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. This is a common passage we turn to and talk about. You know, you need to work. If we hear that there are some who walk among you, verse 11, in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. So really, frankly, if we are able, let's get that straight, you know, a caveat here. If you are able to work, we need to be doing it. We need to be going about being busy. I understand that some work that we can engage in and participate in doesn't necessarily earn us money. There's a lot of really good things out in this world that you can be doing that is actually quite harder than the work that I do. Way harder than the work that I do. That's not going to earn you money. But we need to be working. We need to be busy. And it's okay if work does come with an income and has your money. And really the biggest point that I can make from the Bible, that tells us that we need money is that God tells us we are supposed to give money. Now, I cannot give money if I do not have money. And we are told we are to be people, a very giving people. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. It says here, one who steals, tell him to steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So we are to give to those around us, those who have need. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 7, again, a very common passage that we turn to talk about giving. If you look through here, Paul is talking about the giving and how they gave up earlier in the passage. And then he says, but this I say in verse 6, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. In verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So it's okay to have money. It's okay to earn money, to have it, to spend it, to use it. And we can see that we for sure need to be giving it in these instances to the church and also to those who have need. So I think the first thing that God really wants us to know about money is it's okay to have it. Okay? It's okay. The second thing, though, is he wants us to also understand that it is temporary. It's okay to have it, but keep in mind that it's only for a while. It's not everlasting. And if you look over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the reading from this morning that Murray read for us, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7, here we see, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. You know, the Egyptians would put the riches of the kings, of the pharaohs, into the tomb with them. And what's happened all these years later, it's been dug up by other people and it's still there. They did not get to take it with them. They left it here. You can accumulate all you want to, but the fact of the matter is it's temporary. It is going to stay here when you leave. And it's also uncertain, you know, also from our reading, from Timothy, you go on down there to verse 17, and God describes these things as uncertain riches. It's temporary. It's here one day, and it's gone the next. So, yes, it's fine. God says it's fine. Hey, you're to make money. You're to work. You're to give that to the church. You're to give to others who have need. But keep in mind that you're only going to have that for a little bit. It's temporary. And the third thing that I want us to look at this morning is that it should not be our primary focus. Accumulating money should not be what we are focused on. Also from our reading, down in verse 12, it tells us that we are to lay hold on eternal life. If I give you these two things, here on one side is money, 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 money. money, more money, you can use it to buy material possession, all that. And on the other side is eternal life. Which one are you going to grab a hold of? Which one are you going to choose to lay, to grab and not let go, to lay a hold of? Well, hopefully we would all answer eternal life. Because just go back to one slide before. Eternal life, eternal, everlasting, forever, versus temporary. Should not be our primary focus over in Matthew chapter 6. One of my favorite passages, because I think it really just puts into context how, you know, you go back into look at what Solomon said about things being vain. And this, and I think this drives home that point. That here we are, it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Well, why not? Why should I not lay up for myself treasures on earth? Well, look what Jesus tells us. He says that moth and rust will destroy it. Thieves will break in and steal it. But what should we be doing? Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Cling to these things, remember? Hold fast to them. Grab a hold of them. This eternal life. No one can take eternal life from you because God is giving it to you. But the temporary nature of financial gain, material possessions, things of this earth are going away. They'll be destroyed. They'll be taken. So three things. It's okay to have it. Keep in mind, though, that it's only for a little while. And if that is your focus, it should not be. That maybe leaves us with some questions, though. You know, well, you're telling me it's okay for me to have money. I want to know, you know, what does God say about how much money do I need? You know, God tells me I'm supposed to work. I'm supposed to provide for my family. One who won't, worse than an infidel. One who won't, don't let him eat. Well, but you're also telling me that I'm supposed to have this money because then I'm supposed to give it. I'm supposed to give it to the church. Well, how much money? How much money do I'm supposed to set aside for others? And these are good questions. They really are. We need to be financially planning. You know, the things that we are getting coming into our household financially come from God. God's allowing us the ability to have those things. So I need to be a good steward of those things. And it's okay to ask how much of that needs to go to my family. How much of that needs to go to the church? How much of that needs to go to others? So we should be sitting down, discussing these things. If you're single, with yourself. If you're married, with your spouse. You know, with your family. And having a financial plan. That's all well and good. It's not wrong to ask these questions. However, if you're looking for a scripture that's going to say, here's the mathematical formula, here's the equation that God is going to be happy with you on keeping to support your family, for future planning, so that, you know, as you get older in years and your body begins to fail, you can't work as much, you don't want to be a burden upon others, it's okay to save. It's definitely something we need to give to others, to the church. You're not going to find a mathematical formula in the scriptures. It would be a lot easier in a lot of ways, but you're not going to find it. So we'll get back to these questions later. But let's now turn to 1 Timothy. And let's talk about what I think will really help us answer these questions. How much money do I need? You know, if you're younger and you're starting to think about a career, and we got a lot of young people in this audience that are going to be at that point very soon. It is not wrong, young people, to ask yourself, as I am setting myself up to have a career, it's okay to plan for a job that is going to support you and the family that you want. That is not wrong. That is wisdom. That is thinking to the future planning. I think sometimes we get so burdened down by the fact that we're so worried that we're spending so much time letting money control us, which we should not do. We absolutely should not do. But we want to go the complete opposite. And that's where I was at one point in my life. That was the pig farmer thing. I was at that point in my life where I was like, hey, you know, I think I'm letting this get too caught up in my life. And I was. But it's okay to plan and be responsible. But what the Bible really tells us that's going to help us with these things is found over here in 1 Timothy. And that is this word, contentment. The Bible is really going to help us with this. If you go back up here to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. There are unfortunately people in this world, the Bible's telling us here, that do all these type of things, including want to use godliness to a means of gain. It says, withdraw yourself from these people. Instead, this is what God tells us to do. Verse 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. I need godliness, absolutely. I need godliness, and if I have godliness, I should have contentment. There's your gain. It's not about financial gain. It's about this peace of mind that comes with knowing that I'm content with what I have that God has given me. Because I know that while the physical things are here now, they're gone soon. The spiritual things is what lasts. The spiritual things are what's eternal. Contentment. What is this word? Contentment. A perfect condition of life in which no aid or support is needed. Not necessarily a fan of that in totality. This is just coming from the dictionary, by the way. Sufficiency of the necessities of life. And I know this has the word in it, but a mind contented with its lot. Philippians 4, I think, really gets into what contentment is. Before we read this, I want you to think about who wrote this. This is Paul. If you're not familiar with Paul, it's a great person to get familiar with. He basically wrote much of the New Testament beyond the book of Acts. He was told by God that he was going to suffer much in the name of Christ because he thought he was doing right by imprisoning and trying to kill Christians. God told him this was wrong. You're going to suffer a lot. So think about that. We can go over to passages that talk about the beatings he endured, the shipwrecks, the misery of life. You know, things that I've never even come close to dealing with. Imprisonments on down. But this is what Paul has to say. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. This is coming from verse 10 of Philippians chapter 4. So what is Paul saying? He's saying he just received something from them. And he's saying that he's thankful for that, and that before they didn't do it because they just couldn't, but now they can. So he's thanking them. And he's rejoicing in the Lord for it. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Think about that for a moment. In whatever state I'm in, this man says, I've learned to be content. He's been through all these trials and tribulations that God told him, that Jesus told him, you're going to go through because of me. Because you went and imprisoned and did these things, you're going to suffer much for the name of Christ. But what does Paul say? He's learned to be content. I know how to be abased, verse 12, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nonetheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. What is the point that Paul is making? It's easy to feel like I am content when things are going my way, when things are going well, when I am not having to worry about financial things because things have gone well for me. But Paul's saying that, no, your mindset of contentment is wrong. You're trying to be content in what you have. Who are we to be content in? We're to be content in the Lord. He says he can do all things. Why? Because Christ is with him. He's content in that. And the point, to further it, that I believe Paul is trying to get us to think about and to put into our own lives is that no matter what is going on in my life, from a physical standpoint, my body could be breaking down, I could be going through some financial difficulties, or things could be the opposite. It could be going really well for me. But the point is that I'm not going to let those things affect what I am supposed to do for the Lord. I'm not going to let the fact that I may be going through financial stress. Financial stress puts stress on our lives. It does. Number one cause of divorce, time and time again, is financial stress. Couples cannot get along about finances. Put strains on our lives when we are going through those financial difficulties. We cannot allow that to affect what we're supposed to be in life as Christians. And the opposite is true as well. I cannot allow the fact that if I am going through a great time of gain and doing well financially, I cannot allow that to puff myself up and build myself up and say, well, I don't need anything else. I have no need for anything else. See, contentment is different than happiness. Think about the last time that you wanted something, a material possession, and you thought it was going to make you happy. I can remember being a young man, not a man, like a preteen, into my teens, and everybody around me, all my friends at school, had N64s. You guys remember those? Okay? And they had PlayStations. Remember those cool things? And my parents were like, yeah, that ain't happening, Aaron. So I said, okay, well, guess what? I'm going to spend my own money and get a PlayStation because that will make me happy. I went and bought a PlayStation. I really wanted to play the NBA game. My best friend and I spent the whole summer playing this NBA game. I was Michael Jordan. He was Scottie Pippen. It was awesome. We went 82-0 because we'd turn it off if we were losing and turn it back on. For 2 months, I played that thing like, this is the greatest thing ever. And then it went on the shelf and started collecting dust. My mom probably still has it somewhere. And then, because then I had my sights set, now I'm driving, and I'm driving this 1985 Monte Carlo that's about as big as this room, and I was tired of being made fun of at school, you know, and on the tennis team and stuff, so I saved my money up and I bought this really cool Thunderbird. It had a moonroof, it was awesome. It was like sea green, it was really cool, you know, and then, like, I had it for 6 months, I'm backing out of the driveway, and the mirror crashed onto the side of the thing, and I had to tear it off, and it got old, and then I figured out, you know what, it's a car, it gets me from A to B, which is really cool because I don't have to rely on my parents anymore, but it's just a thing. It did not make me happy for more than just this little bit of time. We could go around the room, you guys could tell the same kind of stories with putting your own things in there. That's not contentment. If I'm trying to find contentment in the physical things of this world, in money and possessions, it's not going to happen. I know people who are unabashedly materialistic. Like, I literally had a guy, it was the realtor that sold me my house many, many years ago. He unabashedly told me that I am materialistic. This is him saying this. I am materialistic. I want more, 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 more. Still know this guy to this day. This has been, known him now for 15 years. See him every now and then at Home Depot. And he's still trying to get more. He's still trying to get more. He's not happy. But Paul tells Timothy more, tells us more. He says, be content. Verse 7 goes on to talk about, we brought nothing into this world, and certainly we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But then he goes on to say, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Now notice the words here. It's not if you are rich, it's if you desire. If that is your goal in life, is to accumulate wealth. We just talked about it, right? You're not going to be content. You're going to keep trying to fill yourself up with contentment with material possessions. It's never going to be enough. You're going to keep grasping for more. That's what he tells us. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Notice, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Young people, set yourself up to have a good career. Go to college for things that will help you establish your family so that you're not having those stress of financial burdens that can bring great stress in life. But if your goal is to accumulate wealth and to be rich, whether you're young, middle-aged, or older, it's never going to satisfy you. You're not going to have it. And most importantly, it's going to draw you away from God. Because your goal is not to draw near to God. Your goal is to become rich. The love of money. Notice that. You might become rich. God may bless you so that you have that. Look at the patriarchs of old. Abraham. Abraham was rich. But do we ever see that that's what Abraham's desire was? Choose not to chase riches. Remember, it's temporary. It's fleeting. Instead, pursue God. Goes on. After talking about the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, from verse 10, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Notice instead he says, but you, O man of God. Okay, now we're getting into what we should do. Flee these things. Flee what? Go back up to verse 4. It's talking about the proud, the knowing nothing. They're obsessed with these disputes, envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, the useless wranglings. Talking about the pursuit of financial wealth, of being rich. But instead he says, flee those things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold, this is where our lay hold of eternal life came from. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So flee these things instead and pursue God. There's our answer. You want contentment? Pursue God. God will give you contentment. Flee these other things. Pursue God. I do want to make the point, because the passage Murray read for us, passage that we're using, tells us it's not wrong to be rich. We go on down here. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called. Have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Verse 13, I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Jesus Christ, who witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only Pontifi, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting amen. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, verse 17, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So it's important to know here that Paul is telling Timothy what the rich should do. And it's not that they should not be rich. No. He tells them that they should be giving, not to trust in those things. Instead, that they should give richly, do good, be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Well, that kind of leads us back, though, to our original questions. How much money do I need for my family? How much money should I give to the church? How much money should I give to others? I mentioned before, there's not a mathematical formula in the scriptures that's going to give you the answers to those things. Instead, it's what's in here. You know, the heart is used as the mind. Am I wanting to pursue riches? If I am, you know what the answer to that is? How much am I going to keep for my family and give to others? I'm going to keep it all. I may give when it benefits me for a tax write-off. But otherwise, if I'm pursuing riches, I'm keeping it all. I'm building it up. I want more. I'm like the guy who wanted to build the bigger barns to put his bigger stuff in. You have to answer those questions. You have to answer how much you need to support your family. You have to answer how much you're willing to give. But I really do think this is the question we should ask. How much am I not willing to give? Am I willing to give it all? You look over in Mark chapter 10, that was what Jesus told this gentleman. You know, it's where my heart is. And if my heart, I may not have anything, but my heart may be in the pursuit of those things anyway. It doesn't matter how much we actually have, when we're still chasing it. Now, as he was going down the road, one came running, verse 17 of Mark chapter 10. Knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" What a great question. So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me." Jesus knew this person's heart. Here was one who's done all these things that Jesus listed, but Jesus knew where this person's heart was. It was with the things he owned, because look what it said. He was sad at this word, verse 22, and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. That's where his heart was. It was with the things that he has. What about us? What's our heart? Is our heart focused on obtaining more, getting more riches? Or is our heart to pursue God? I hope it is. I hope our heart is to pursue God. I hope these things are beneficial. I certainly need to hear them as I go through my life. If you're here this morning and you have yet to obey the gospel of Christ, please don't wait. We don't have any guarantees of tomorrow. In any way, you're subject to the call of Christ. Once you come forward as we stand and sing.